Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvellous story of Abraham, which is a great read in itself for us, which is so full of drama and interest and human life in its ups and its downs. And we thank you for it as a story, but we thank you that you've written this down. You've inspired it to be written for our learning, to teach us about yourself, to point us to the Lord Jesus in his love and his faithfulness, and to inspire us to respond to you in faithfulness ourselves. So please help us to do that today as we consider it again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, chapter 22, we're being very selective as we go through Genesis, through the Abraham part of Genesis. Loads happens in chapters 18 to 21, but I'm afraid we're jumping over all that. The really big event in chapters 18 to 21, from the point of view of God's promises, is the eventual birth of Isaac. Isaac, the child of the promise, the child of Abraham and Sarah. You'll remember God said, I am going to do this through Sarah. And when Abraham said, oh, can't Ishmael be the one? And God says, no, Sarah, you know, I'll bless Ishmael, but Sarah is going to have a child. And Isaac is duly born in chapter 21. And, of course, that's an essential element in God keeping his promise of descendants for Abraham. So, our earlier question, is God keeping his promises? Yes, at last, 25 years on, the child Isaac has been born, and we can see that the promise of descendants is being worked out. So that, you know, those three questions: what's the promise? Second one, is the promiser keeping the promise? The second question there, is God keeping his promises? Yes, certainly we can see that. But I want to get on to chapter 22, because a very committed Christian lady I knew in Guildford, in fact it was the vicar's wife in Guildford where I was working as a curate, the vicar's wife in Guildford found Genesis 22 the hardest chapter in the whole of the Bible to cope with. And I guess as we had it read just now, you'd agree with that. It is one of the hardest chapters in the whole of the Bible to cope with, isn't it? One of the very, very hardest. The report of the time God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son, raises huge questions for us. Questions fundamentally about our God. I could give you loads of questions I think it raises for us, but fundamentally, most importantly, questions about our God. How could God ask this? How could he suggest, well, actually not just suggest, but command something so hideously contrary to everything that is good about a parent's love for their child? Something so brutal, so inhuman, so murderous. You could just sort of pile up the description of how bad this is, couldn't you? So murderous. Indeed, something so sinful. Go and kill your son. Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. Murder. How could God command something which, in all other circumstances, would be sin? And let's face it, if this is what God is like, do I really still want him as my God? Is this the God you want to worship? The God who calls on you to sacrifice your children as burnt offerings? Is that the sort of God you want? But then perhaps another question, is this really our God? Is this really our God? Because it seems so out of character. So perhaps we might then ask whether the story is genuine. That's the sort of next resort when we're struggling with something, isn't it? We ask, is the story genuine? So the question is perhaps not so much about God, but a question about the Bible. Passage has been made up. But who would make this up? If you were making a book up about God to try and attract people to God, you wouldn't make this up, would you? It's not what you'd put in. You certainly wouldn't make sure that this got in. If you were editing the Bible, if editing the Bible was up to you, you'd leave this bit out, wouldn't you? You wouldn't put this bit in, would you? No, God's only putting this in if he's trying to put us off, you might think, wouldn't you? But it's here because it's genuine. It's not been made up. It's not a book designed to put us off God. It's here because it's genuine. And God has put this in here for our learning. He wants to say this about himself. That's why it's in the Bible. So what are we going to make about it? First of all, we need to be clear just how bizarre what God asked Abraham to do was. As you see on your handout there, God's outrageous command, I've put it. I've entitled this, the talk, Is This Really Our God? The hardest chapter in the Bible, questions about our God, and then God's outrageous command. Look again at verse 1. Chapter 22, page 22. It's convenient Genesis to start with, isn't it? Because the page numbers and the chapter numbers are the same. So yes, Genesis 22 and chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God's not making it any easier, is he? Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering or one of the mountains I will tell you about. So it's against everything natural. It's against the parents' natural protection of their child, and it's against everything right and moral. It's against the sanctity of life. But that's not the half of it. It's enough, isn't it? But that's not the half of it. Abraham and Sarah had waited a lifetime for this child. And they'd waited 25 years since God had promised they'd have this child when Abraham was 75 years old. So as well as just being awful and everything else, it's against all that as well. This was the promised child. And the child through whom all the other promises God had made were to come true. It was through Isaac that God would give Abraham those descendants. You remember the promises, the people and the place, the descendants as numerous as the stars in the night sky or as the grains of sand on the seashore. It was through Isaac that God will bring forth those descendants who will occupy the land, the place he has promised. It was through Isaac that God will create the people who will be his own people. You remember that best promise we were thinking about, the promise when God says, I will be your God. I will be their God. That's going to happen through Isaac too. So the promise of the people, the promise of the place, the promise of the relationship, it's all coming through Isaac. And now, God says, sacrifice him. This was the son. This was the only son, as God says, rubbing it in almost. The only son, now that Ishmael had gone, Ishmael and Hagar have been sent away in chapter 21. That's another story, come back to that another later if you like. It was through this only son, is this only son that God now commands Abraham to put to death. And God knew what he was asking, your son, your only son, whom you love. Why? Why did God ask such a thing? Not just asking an inhuman and apparently vain and pointless thing of a parent, but contradicting his own promises. Why did he do that? We'll come back to that. After we've asked, how did Abraham obey this command? So we're going to come back to why God asked it when we've thought about how did Abraham obey this command. On your outline then again, verses 3 to 10. How did Abraham obey it? Because I know I couldn't. I'll admit that quite freely. I don't think I could do that, could you? All you parents with your children, could you do that? I don't think I could. Now, of course, God isn't asking any of us to do such a thing. Indeed, he specifically banned child sacrifice in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That's coming later. Early on, we spoke about what Abraham didn't know about God. He didn't know that was coming, that God was going to ban child sacrifice in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God says that he finds such things detestable. So that's encouraging about God, isn't it? He says there he finds such things detestable. And it was because, of course, the other nations did this kind of thing that the Israelites were told to drive them out of the land. So we don't need to worry about God asking any of us to do this. But he did ask Abraham to do it. How did Abraham ever bring himself to obey, to be at the point of killing his own son, the child of the promise? And let's be clear, his obedience was immediate and unflinching, as I've put on your handout there. Look at verse 3. Early the next morning, as soon as he could, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, physical labor involved, had to go and do it, get on with it. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So every preparation was made, you see. Then and he persevered in this horrid task. Look at verse 4. On the third day, it's a long journey, on the donkey, hard work, he kept going for 3 days. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then he left his servants and went on with his son. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So he carried the tinder. Perhaps he actually had something burning. We don't quite know, but he carried the means of setting fire to the burnt offering. And he carried the knife with which he would slay his son. He placed the wood on Isaac, and he carried the rest. Then verse 9, look at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. Altar's a sort of word we associate with churches. A lot of churches, we don't call our communion tables that, but it's a sort of churchy word, isn't it? It's a pretty thing with sort of candles on it and fancy bits of embroidery and whatnot. But no, an altar is a place for sacrifice. It's a rough stone place where you kill things. When they reached the place God had told about, Abraham built an altar, stones, and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He just got on and did it, didn't he? He just got on and did it. How did Abraham ever bring himself to obey, to be at the point of killing his own son, the child of the promise? How on earth did he do it? Heaven knows, of course heaven did know, what was going on inside, but Abraham just got on and did it. It seems impossible, doesn't it, that a parent who loves and treasures his son could do it. But the letter to the Hebrews, where we were before, you'll remember, reveals a remarkable truth about Abraham's faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, and if you want to turn to it, do, but don't feel obliged. Certainly keep a finger in Genesis, whatever you do, or keep your hand out in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We were looking at verses, the earlier little bit about Abraham, verses 8 to 10, and then it goes on in 11 and 12. But then he carries on about Abraham in verse 17 as well. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. See that? See what the writer there says. You know, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Abraham. So this is Abraham's faith, isn't it? It's faith. It was by faith that Abraham did it. Faith that God would find a way for his promises through Isaac to still come true, which would mean, of course, that God was going to bring Isaac back to life. What amazing faith. He was still about to do it, but he reasoned that God could bring Isaac back to life. But that's not just a clever idea from the writer to the Hebrews, sort of with the benefit of hindsight after Jesus' resurrection, saying, he knew that God could bring Isaac back to life. The clues are there in the Genesis text. I don't know if you saw them as we read. Look at verse 5, back in Genesis chapter 22. Look at verse 5. I didn't read this. I read verses 3 and 4 and verse 6 when I was going through it. But we had it read to start with. But look at verse 5 there. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Genesis 22, right back at the beginning of the Bible. Abraham says, we will come back to you. It's clear in the original Hebrew as well. It's not sort of something that's been fidgeted up in translation. The Hebrew says, we will worship and we will come back to you. And then the way he answered Isaac's question, that rather poignant question in verse 7, look at that. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, father, or daddy, the word could be translated daddy, daddy, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. God himself will provide. Or it could be translated, God will sort out the lamb, son. So Abraham is expecting God to do something, isn't he? He says, we'll come back. And he says, God will provide the lamb. Abraham is expecting God to do something he's expecting God to do something unexpected, to somehow sort this out. Let's be in no doubt. It's not that Abraham was play-acting. He really was going to kill his son. He really did raise the knife to slay Isaac. But he was doing it in the belief that God was somehow going to bring the boy back to life. And pretty quickly, because he told his servants that they'd both be coming back. Which is pretty huge faith for 2,000 years before Jesus rose on the third day, isn't it? Isn't that huge faith? Abraham was way ahead of his time. Now, you might think it all seems a bit far-fetched, but just think about the last few chapters. Abraham was now getting used to the God who could do the impossible, wasn't he? He's at last got it, that this God could do the impossible. This God of promises and miracles, who had been performing minor or not so minor miracles in order to keep his promises for the last 10 chapters, and who critically, in the last chapter, had kept his promise to open Sarah's womb at the age of 90 and give them a son. I think that was the game changer. Until then, with Abraham, it's up and down. You know, his faith is up and down. But that's the game changer. Before Sarah was pregnant, we saw Abraham's faith so weak that he's still peddling the lie about being his sister in order to save his own skin. We had that way back in chapter 12, didn't we? When he went to Egypt, he said, say you're my sister to save my skin. He did the same in chapter 20. After times of real faith, he slipped back and did the same with a different ruler in chapter 20. So his faith was still really rock bottom in chapter 20. But then, after that, Sarah got pregnant and the child of the promise was born. God had brought life from a dead womb. Remember, Sarah was barren. So God had brought life from a dead womb. So God could bring life after sacrifice. And Abraham has now learned to trust this God of promises and miracles, who would do a miracle in order to keep his promise. So doubtless it seems strange, absurd even. But Abraham was certain of God now, even if he was perplexed by God's ways. Yeah? He's certain about God, even if he's perplexed by God's ways. And I think this is something that we can perhaps get hold of for ourselves. This is sort of where it comes in for us. That even though God might seem absurd, Abraham now believes he would prove consistent. Yeah? That even though God might be baffling, he would prove trustworthy. That even though God might seem illogical, he would prove righteous. That's where Abraham has got to, I think, by chapter 22. So let's move on then. We've asked that question, can God be trusted? Abraham, and we've seen that Abraham has accepted that as we get to this chapter through the birth of Isaac. The next question, you remember the last question, not can the promiser keep the promise, but will the one to whom the promise is made trust that the promise is going to be kept? I think we can now say yes, Abraham is trusting God. He's got there. Yeah. And how, in chapter 22. Trust God to the extent of being ready to slay his son. So that's one big issue for today. How did Abraham obey this command? The second big issue, as I said earlier, we were going to come back to this, didn't I? We've been looking at how did Abraham obey the command. Now on the over on the next page, across the spread, why did God make this command? Because I said this chapter fundamentally raises questions for us about God, didn't I? Why did God make this command? Well, verse 1 tells us that he was testing Abraham. But why did he want to test him? Why did God want to test Abraham in this way? And there's various things we could draw out of that, but I want to draw out two. And the first thing there on your handout you'll see is to deepen Abraham's faith. Look at verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy. This is just after the angel has called out to Abraham. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So God says, now I know that you fear God. But he must have said that for Abraham's benefit, mustn't he? He actually says that, now I know that you fear God. He's not saying that for his benefit, because of course God knew that Abraham was going to obey all the way along. So God's not saying that for his benefit. He's saying it for Abraham's benefit. God wanted Abraham to know that his attitude of fear and the active obedience that came from it was the right way to be where God was concerned. So God is affirming Abraham, deepening his faith. If that seems strange, just think back to where I said Abraham was faith-wise in the last chapter, in chapter 20, passing his wife off as his sister again, exposing her to danger, and with her the fulfillment of God's promise to give them a son. Chapter 20, Isaac hadn't been born, and he risked his wife, he risked the promise of the child being born by trying to pass Sarah off as his sister again. So Abraham's faith had been at rock bottom in chapter 20, but now God knew that Abraham needed to know that he had left that behind. So he set this test, which he knew that the new Abraham, the Abraham who had seen God fulfill his great promise in the birth of Isaac, would pass. God knew that Abraham needed to know that he'd left it all behind. And so Abraham would be reassured that he really feared God, and really knew that he feared God. So this set Abraham up for the challenges still to come. I think it's a bit, if you like, it's a bit like Jesus' questions to Peter after his resurrection. You remember at the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus comes to Peter and says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? He says it three times, and Peter gets a bit upset and hurt, you know. But Jesus is asking those questions there to reassure Peter, to build Peter up again and encourage him. And that's what this test is about. It's about God showing Abraham that Abraham really trusts God. So it's about deepening Abraham's faith. So that's the first reason I can see God made this command. The second one on your handout there, to develop patterns of sacrifice and substitution. To develop patterns of sacrifice and substitution. Have you found your mind turning to the cross of Jesus as we've been thinking about this? Have you been thinking about Jesus? I wouldn't be surprised, because this incident sets two patterns for God's dealings with us, which find their fulfillment in the cross. First, there's this pattern of a father sacrificing his son. And we see that in the place where it all happened. God told Abraham to take Isaac to Moriah. Now, Moriah is the region of Jerusalem. It was a long way. We've heard, haven't we, that it was 3 days' journey. So God didn't just say, sort of, you know, go out the back of the tent and do this, Abraham. He said, you've got to go to this place, this particular place to do it. Moriah, that's the region of Jerusalem. He said, you've got to go to the place where we know later Jerusalem was to be built. So go to Moriah, which is the region of Jerusalem, to sacrifice Isaac on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Then in 2 Chronicles, much later on, in the time of Solomon, 1,000 years later, so halfway, if you like, between Abraham and Jesus, we read that this is the very spot, Moriah, where Abraham did his sacrifice, the very spot where Solomon built his temple, where the people's animal sacrifices were offered. Sacrifices which were fulfilled when the Father sent the Son of God to die on a hill outside Jerusalem. So God has set up a place of sacrifice. Then we see the Son of God carry the wood. Did you see that detail? The son of Abraham carried the wood for the fire for the sacrifice. Just as the Son of God carried the wood of the cross on which he was sacrificed for all our sin. Same place. Son carrying wood up mountain. And then we see the relentless use of the word son. 10 times in this passage, son, son, son. Particularly that phrase, your only son. That itself comes 3 times in this passage, your only son. God labours this point. God labours this point. Not to increase the horror for Abraham, but to point us to the way he is going to walk the same path as Abraham. God himself is going to walk the same path. Only, of course, God walked it further, didn't he? God walked it further. Because his son really was sacrificed. Really was, really dead. There was no stop on that occasion. See, that's where there's a difference. Abraham's son didn't die in Genesis 22, but something else did. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So the Lord provides a substitute to die instead, sort of halfway down the last page of your handout there. This is the first biblical reference, first explicit biblical reference, of one dying instead of another. Which got taken up big time in the whole sacrificial system, of course, from Exodus and Leviticus and so on, where animals died instead of the sinner, as happened in the temple which Solomon built on the same mountain, assuaging the wrath of God, turning aside the wrath of God, propitiate, all those big important words about sacrifice, propitiatory sacrifices that take the wrath of God over onto the animal instead of onto the sinner, which of course all find their ultimate final fulfillment in the death of Jesus once for all, assuaging the wrath of God, the propitiatory sacrifice, the wrath goes on to Jesus, the anger, the justice goes on to Jesus, the punishment is on him rather than on us, on all the sinners who will repent and believe his gospel. So we have this pattern of substitution. As the Lord provided the ram to die instead of Isaac, so the Lord provided the Lord Jesus, his only son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to die instead of us. Abraham's words in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. They came true that day, and were fulfilled remarkably 2,000 years later. God will provide the lamb. Look at verse 14 as well. Abraham called that place, remember, Mount Moriah, Jerusalem. God called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So back here, just 22 chapters into the Bible, we have Abraham believing first in God's power to raise the dead. Chapter 22 of the Bible, page 22. Abraham believing in God's power to raise the dead, and God establishing the patterns of first a father sacrificing his son, and second of one party dying instead of another. In all of which, God was pointing on to what he was going to do in Jesus 2,000 years later. So then, if we found this passage causing us to ask questions about our God, as I said at the beginning, how could he ask this? How could he command something so hideously contrary to everything that is good about a parent's love for their child? Well, now we know that God never intended Isaac to be harmed, but was using this whole episode to restore Abraham, that Abraham might know he was accepted for his proper fearing faith. Abraham now knew the answer to those questions, didn't he? Was God keeping his promises? Yes. Is Abraham actually trusting his promises? Yes. And we know that God never intended Abraham to have to go all the way where he himself would go, 2,000 years later, all the way through with the deliberate sacrificing of his son. The time when there was no "do not harm the boy" 2,000 years ago. No "do not harm the boy" on that occasion. I said, didn't I, that I knew a lady in Guildford who shuddered at this passage. Vicar's wife who shuddered at this passage, who couldn't square what she read here with the God she felt she knew elsewhere in the Bible. Now, she wasn't the first, because I was reading this week of another godly lady, another vicar's wife, so to speak, who had the same reaction. Her name was Katie, and she was the wife of the great German reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther. I suppose we can call Luther a vicar as well. And Luther was reading Genesis 22 at their family devotions. And when he had finished, Katie, his wife, said, "I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that." Then Luther just turned to her and said, "But Katie, he did." Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray, shall we? God will provide the lamb. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provided the lamb, that on that first occasion, you provided the ram in the thicket so that Isaac didn't have to die. And we thank you for this whole passage, for what you were doing for Abraham here, helping him to realize that you were really indeed fully trustable and that he fully trusted you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you provided the lamb 2,000 years later, that this was the very place where you provided the lamb to die instead, not just of one boy, but to die instead of all who put their faith in you. We thank you for all that you were setting up, the patterns you were setting up here in Genesis 22, for the way they have been fulfilled in the death of our Lord Jesus for us. We thank you that he was raised from the dead, as Abraham saw that you could raise even Isaac from the dead back then. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.